First scripture reading, go back to working through Proverbs, is Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but the Lord condemns a crafty man. A man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Wicked men are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous stands firm. A man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised. Better to be a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. The righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. The wicked desire to the plunder of evil men, but the root of the righteous flourishes. An evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. A truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. There is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. And from James, this morning we'll be looking at the first two verses of chapter 3 as we work our way through. So this is James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I remember from years ago, before maybe Brian was at Presbytery at that point, this has got to be at least a decade ago, there was a debate on the floor of Presbytery about candidates, about people seeking ordination and as pastors, and what that meant, and the standards, and the dealing with the committee that handles that. And I remember one elder, a ruling elder, who's a physician, stood up and spoke, and he reminded the court that that doctors, when they go through medical school and then have to be approved to practice medicine, go through very rigid standards. That medical school is hard, that being an intern is hard, that taking the tests to be approved are hard, and that's a really good thing. That's a real blessing to all of us, because we want competent doctors. And he said, should we not be more stringent when approving those who will teach and preach God's word? That is not the natural tendency of folk, but that ought to be the way in which presbyteries, in which congregations in approving men for the eldership as well think. Because, as this doctor reminded us, their work is more important. Which was, you know, I couldn't say, well, it would be harder for me to say that in court than it would be for the doctor himself to say that. But the worst that a doctor can do is kill you. The word handled wrongly can do much worse than that. And so James has that in mind as he brings this passage before us this morning, that we need to respect the standards that God brings to those who would presume to teach his word, and that that ought to be entered into, if it is entered into by a person, in a very careful way, and ought to be dealt with in a very careful way by the church as a whole, because it is such an important role to teach the word of God. And so we see this as we start through two-point sermon, two verses. The first point being verse 1, a stricter judgment. The change in focus from what we have been, James has been talking about works and salvation, to speech is made here very sharply. The change of the, and so the change of a chapter is noted. But James has already touched at least a little bit earlier on the issue of speech. Now back in chapter 1, verse 19, he reminded us, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And the rest of chapter 3 as well will deal with the issue of speech. There is a common tendency in folk to want to be heard, to have our ideas listened to. But James warns that those who would presume to be teachers in the church will be judged more strictly by the Lord. And so, for that reason, not many should do it. We're reminded in the scripture of that God does call people to the teaching ministry, but one ought to be very careful and very discerning and very humble when entering into that calling. When trying to discern it in your own life, when presbyteries and congregations discern whether or not it's in a given man who thinks it's in him. Now, we need to recognize from the start, however, that there is a teaching role in that sense that all of us have in knowing the Word of God and being able to share it with one another, of being able to talk competently about it with those around us. We all have that responsibility and that blessing and that calling. 1 Peter 2 and 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Later on, in 1 Peter 3 and 15, we're told, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Paul writes in Romans 15 and 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And so in that sense, you all ought to endeavor to learn the word more soundly so that in our conversations, in our dealings with folk, you can speak accurately about Christ, you can encourage one another, correct one another when that's called for as well, and that's certainly upon all of us. But the scripture also clearly teaches that God raises up and gifts men to teach in the church as ordained officers. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. All elders, even those whom we refer to as ruling elders, are to be able to teach. One of the requirements for ruling elders is that they are able to teach, says 1 Timothy 3 and 2. James warns us here then against thoughtlessness or recklessness and a desire to teach the people of God, because it may come from a desire to be an authority or thought to be intelligent or all kinds of other motives that can be in people's hearts. Our friend Gordon Ketty comments, it is no slight thing in God's eyes to begin to express opinions on spiritual things. If we will answer for every idle word, how much more the task of teaching in the Lord's name, and how much more a presumptuous exercise of that function if the Lord never calls us to it. Notice that James includes himself in our verse 1. He says, we will incur a stricter judgment. He's including himself as one who teaches and who therefore is held accountable. Teachers of God's word can do much good, or they can do much damage. The New Testament is full of corrections and warnings against false teachers, what they had taught and how those things had seeped into the church or even become part of the church. In the worst cases, unbelieving or heretical false teachers are promised hell for their evil deeds if they do not repent and turn to the truth. Jesus says in Matthew 18, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom those stumbling blocks come. Jude writes in his letter, beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. And he later says that for them, black darkness has been reserved forever. Oftentimes, however, teachers are saved folk with good intentions who unfortunately are very poor at accurately teaching the Word of God and pointing to Christ. James' warning is broad and comes to all who would teach in reminding all of them that they will be judged. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 tell us, "For we all will stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give account of himself to God." For the saved, for those who are teaching in the church, rewards will be gained or lost. Opportunities to glorify Christ will be gained or lost. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes about this, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Even as James told us back in chapter 2, that faith that cannot prove itself by works of obedience is dead, so Paul tells us that teachers in the church are to be morally righteous as well as doctrinally sound. There will be fruit in their lives. Titus 1, verses 7 through 11, Paul tells us the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And so the scriptures remind us that there are strict standards and there are strict judgments. Well, second and finally, verse 2, imperfection. Notice the emphasis here is on unintentional errors, if we can say that, our imperfection, our sin. Again, James includes himself. We all stumble. Teachers and non-teachers, all of us stumble. Notice that he also broadens this to all of life. He says, we all stumble in many ways. But this stumbling or tripping is a metaphor for sin. It's the same word that James used back in chapter 2 when he said, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery and do not commit murder,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." And so when he says stumble, he's referring to breaking the law. He's referring to sin. And this stumbling is serious business. Teaching error is sin. even if it is well-intentioned. And so the more aware we are of our great ability to be wrong, the less inclined we should be to teach. And that's a good thing. Again, Gordon Ketty comments, his purpose is not to shut our mouths so that we will say nothing out of fear of being wrong. He rather means to impress upon us the opportunity to speak carries with it a profound responsibility. We shall have more to answer for. We immediately place ourselves under a more stringent standard. And this we must take seriously if we are to be faithful disciples of our Lord. Teaching is usually done verbally, but we could also apply our verse 2 to written teaching as well. Our words, however we express them, are sinfully imperfect because we are sinfully imperfect. Sinful people say sinful things, get things wrong, teach wrongly, simply because we are imperfect beings. Our verse that says that one that does not stumble, that is, one who does not sin in what he says, is perfect, in the sense of mature or complete. The point is not that there is such a thing as a perfect teacher this side of glory. There is not. The Scriptures inspired men to write the perfect Word of God. But even those men were not perfect in all that they did. And certainly the canon has been closed for quite some time now. James states that that fact is a caution, reminding us that not all should be teachers and that we all sin in what we say. And that's a reminder to teachers that you will be wrong. I will be wrong just because I am still struggling with sin. Sins of wrong belief, of wrong understanding. And so it's not a coincidence that he puts these two verses next to one another. Anyone who presumes to teach is reminded that you will incur stricter judgment, and he's also reminding you that you will sin in what you say. Paul writes three letters in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, to pastors, and that in them God instructs all elders and teachers down the years to be diligent in God's word and in personal godliness, to be mature. James said in chapter 1, verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. We are to seek maturity from God's word. It is one of the jobs of the church, then, to examine those who desire to teach, both for the good and protection of God's people and for the good and protection of the potential teacher. Because, again, they will incur a stricter judgment. 1 Timothy 3:1 reminds us, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. That Jesus warns in Matthew 5:19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Paul tells Pastor Timothy and all pastors to be careful when it comes to ordaining elders. In 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Paul also speaks to those who are already elders and reminds them to stay diligent in God's word and in personal godliness. Again, reminding us that we will be judged. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. 4:12, set an example for believers in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. 4:4, a few verses later, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, he tells Pastor Timothy, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with all these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Again, Paul tells teachers in 2 Timothy 1, retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Well, what treasure is entrusted to teachers, to pastors? The gospel, the care of God's people, the teaching of the Word of God. The Word tells us the gospel. It tells us that God the Son became also a man to live perfectly and to take God's wrath as a substitute for those who trust in Him, that He died and rose again, that He ascended and now rules as King of Kings and sends forth God the Holy Spirit to bring faith to those whom God the Father has chosen. Those who trust are declared righteous by God, reconciled to Him because of the righteousness of Christ applied to them. And all of that by God's grace, and all of that in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Romans 5:19 reminds us, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The gospel is not complicated, but unfortunately it's not always preached. Even this morning, people are gathering in churches and are not hearing the gospel, not hearing the word of God. And that did not happen in those churches overnight. It happens gradually. It happens over the course of years and generations. People are less diligent in the word of God. People are less diligent in requiring the word of God to be believed and to be taught from their pulpits. And it ekes away year after year. And so that's why this warning comes to us as well. We ought not to say we have it by God's grace and it will always be so, because that's not true in lots of cases. Lots of churches that used to be faithful no longer are. And so we must hold that standard. We must accept nothing less than the gospel accurately preached, the word accurately taught from our pulpits, from our teachers, from our elders. Your expectations on me should be high. and so should mine, because certainly God's demands, Christ's demands, are high. Of course, that is not to say that teachers will be perfect, or that God's people must not have grace in dealing with your pastor's many imperfections. But that grace should not extend to the preaching and teaching of the gospel at all, no matter how nice you may think the pastor is. Too much damage can occur if a teacher or if the people turned a blind eye to the demands that Christ puts on those who would presume to teach and preach his word. And so we honor Christ by listening and applying to the word of God accurately taught and preached, and to demand godly living and sound teaching from all those who would presume to be elders in his church. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word. And we thank you for your word, for your gospel. And we thank you that you raise up men by your grace to teach and preach in your church and to the world which needs to hear the good news of Christ. We pray that as we think of those who we listen to, those who we allow ourselves to be taught by, that we would be very stringent in what we allow ourselves to hear and believe, that we would hold people to the standard of your word and accurately check things against your word. And we pray that as the church goes and examines men for the ministry, and as congregations call people, and as presbyters look at one another to see if the word is accurately being taught and lived out, that we would all be recognizing the standard of judgment that you hold us to. And so we pray that you might purify your church, that you might encourage us and bring revival and reformation and begin it in the church and then out to the world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel of Christ. And so we pray all of these things, recognizing your grace and your goodness, and that the church is Christ, not ours. And so we look for the things that he will do. We thank you and praise you in his name.